Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
Have you ever pondered how wonderful the plan of God is for life? You ever sat down and really wondered how God was able to think about you amongst all the other people he's created on earth? That his plan for you is an awesome plan. It's a plan that goes beyond failure. It's a plan that goes beyond non-completion. And all he needs from you, is faith in him and faith in his word. His plan. You know, you can go right back to Genesis. When God first spoke to Abram in Genesis chapter 12, and he made a promise over Abram that would go beyond the realms of time. That when Abram became Abraham and was called to go home with the Lord when he died, the plan was so great that it would go from him to his descendants. And from those descendants to the next lot of descendants, from generation to generation, unceasing, the promise of God. So this morning I want to just pick up the thought this morning that faith has power. Everyone agree with that? That faith has power. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans this morning. Romans chapter 4. New Testament. All the way from Genesis 12, where God made a promise to Abram before he became Abraham. And in the book of Romans chapter 4, Paul the Apostle picks up on what God had done in and through Abraham to the point that he had to remind us what the plan would be for us even in 2017. Amen? Isn't God amazing that he had you on his mind way back when he created this place that we call Earth? Now I want to pick up in verse 13. I could preach on the whole chapter, but I'm not going to this morning. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation this morning, so please follow. Clearly, God's promise to give the whole earth, everyone say the whole earth, how much of the earth? To Abraham and his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law. It was not based on his obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith. If God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary and the promise is pointless. Faith is not necessary and the promise is pointless. For the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. Verse 16, so the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. Right back there, Genesis chapter 12. Isn't God good? That is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Verse 18. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead. And so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. Full stop. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. What a lesson for today. Amen? Amen. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this, he brought glory to God. So while things weren't well on the outside, in the natural things, the circumstances did not look like they were going to be okay, the Bible tells us, through the Apostle Paul, that he never wavered. What didn't he waver in? Believing God's promise. Which means he put faith into what he heard God say to him. I love the way the Bible goes on to describe. And in this, he brought glory to God because his faith grew stronger. You know, there's a wavering faith, and there's a strong faith. And a strong faith, friends, gets stronger as you stand on God's promise. This was an out there promise. Think about it. 90 years of age, Abraham, promise you a son. And not just that, but there's going to be descendants from that, and you're going to be known as Abraham, father of many nations. Like, really, God? Look at me. Look at my wife. Look at our age. Look at our birth certificates. But what happened? He put his trust. He put his faith in God's promise. He turned away from what seemed probable, and he turned his eyes into eyes of faith. And the Bible says in every version that I looked up that his faith grew stronger. Amen? He was fully convinced. King James says he was fully persuaded. The Greek word for persuaded means convinced, fully. So not only is he not being wavering, he's fully convinced. He's fully persuaded that God can do what God said he will do. Amen? He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promised. Verse 22, and because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, we need to take hold of this, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. Because of Abraham's faith in God and in his promises, you and I now also live within that promise of God as well. Isn't that awesome? So this morning, let's have a look at this passage a little bit deeper as we think about what power faith has. I want to look at the power of faith today. I want to answer some questions like, what kind of people does God bless? What kind of person does God use? What qualities do these people possess? You know, I put a lot of faith in God most of the time. But I'm a human being. I have human reactions and responses to things. But what I'm learning, friends, is that the more I put my faith and my trust in Him, the less I have to rely on my own natural talents. We begin to walk by faith and not by sight. We begin to call those things that are not as though they already are. We speak to the mountain and we literally see it, figuratively see it, cast into the sea. We see that solution solved. I had the opportunity to speak to the local hospital funding group the other day that approached us, as I said a few weeks ago, with a funding probability of $4,000 to go towards Because We Care. The official notification came out that I'd be given 10 minutes to present what we do as a church, 10 minutes of question time, then I'd leave the meeting and they would discuss the application. So I met with the board on Tuesday at about 5 o'clock, and out of the 8 board members, there were 5 board members that knew me, 3 that didn't, and the 3 that didn't were very cautious about a church applying for their money. Online came the regional director for the local Southern Health Region, who was located in Murray Bridge, and she had a video hook up. I hadn't met her before, and I was asked to do my 10-minute presentation. I felt the Lord stop me at about 8 minutes and say, "Does anyone have any questions?" And from one of the people I didn't know, he goes, "No." He said, "You keep talking. I'm liking what I'm hearing. We need to hear more of this." So probably for nearly the full 20 minutes, it's just me pausing every now and again and saying, "Has anyone got any questions?" No, just keep going. Note takers, looking around the room, making eye contact. People are just wondering what's going on, why they hadn't heard about these sort of things. After that, about 10, 12 minutes of question answer asking, and I just felt the Holy Spirit was in that room, because we weren't really welcome as a church. Their policies, they don't lend out, give out, grant to people who are connected with any religious organization. But one of the guys I hadn't met before said, "Why haven't we heard of this stuff before?" Turned to the 2 local councillors that were there from the city of Victor Harbour. "Has the council done anything about what the church is already doing? Has Rebecca Sharkey, a federal member, done anything about what Lou is talking about?" And I just sensed the presence of God just invade that space. And one of the councillors said to me, "Would you be prepared to come along to our council meeting and present what you've just presented to us?" The regional manager, Murray Bridge, said, "I would love you to come to Murray Bridge and speak to my health service exactly what you're talking about in your region. We need to hear stuff like this." How does that come about? Because I have faith in God, He adds His power to my faith, and the presentation goes to where He wants it to go, not to where somebody else wants it to go. So I want to talk about that. So God will use people from all sorts of backgrounds, all sorts of ages, all sorts of economic status, all sorts of languages, all sorts of ethnicity. He'll use anyone that says, "Here I am, Lord, use me. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But I believe more and more that God has got a correlation that links faith and power together. And I want to talk about that a bit this morning. The more faith we have in God, the more we allow God to direct our lives, and as a result, the more power and the more blessing and the more favor we have to get us where we're going to need to be. Amen? So in Matthew 13, for example, verse 58, Jesus visits his hometown of Nazareth, and the Bible says this: "He could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Notice there the correlation between faith and power. Because of their lack of faith or their lack of belief, Jesus didn't do the miracles that he'd been able to do elsewhere. You find that in your hometown situation? Perhaps people have known you too long. Perhaps they've formed an opinion about church or about Pentecostal churches. But the Bible tells me, and it tells us this morning, that Abraham was the father of faith. It tells us in Romans 4, verse 20, where we just read out, that he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened by faith, giving glory to God. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. The Bible says he never wavered in faith. I think that's a great lesson for we Western Christians to take hold of. That we have this amazing culture around us that causes us to think differently, to respond differently, to change regularly what we thought was steadfast and true. Am I right? And it doesn't matter whether it's the car you drive or the computer you use or the food you buy or the products in your house. We're constantly being bombarded with things that are trying to cause us to change the way we think and how we think. And this applies to our Christian faith as well. I wish I could be an Abraham and say, my faith never wavered. How many join me? And sometimes you have a little bit of doubt. It may not be unbelief, but it's doubt. God, can you really do that? Can you really shift those situations and those circumstances? Can you really touch me and heal me? Our words might say, by his stripes I was healed. Our words might say, he is my Jehovah Jireh, he is my provider. But let's be honest, sometimes in our mind, not our heart, but in our mind we're saying, oh God, you better be able to do this. Am I alone? Or do I have friends this morning? But Abraham had this word from God in his early non-believing days, and it changed not only his life, but it's gone forward into time to change our lives as well. The Bible says he never wavered in his belief in God's promise. I want you to think about that. Because there was a point in Abraham's time where he was told to take his only son, Isaac, and take him to a place that God showed him, and he was to sacrifice his son on an altar to God. I don't know whether I could do that. I don't know whether I could take a journey and think about the trip and think about the end result and think about what's going to happen on the way back and think about the grief, think about the loss, think all those things that would have been going through his mind. And yet the Bible says that as they were climbing up the mountain and Isaac asked his dad, but we didn't bring a sacrifice. Dad, what are we going to sacrifice? He said, it's okay. On the way back, we will talk about it. Effectively what he said. On the way back, we will talk about that. On the way back, we will talk about that. That's faith in God. And the Bible said he had the knife raised to the point of making that sacrifice to God of his one and only son. And God provided a ram caught in the thicket of the bush as a sacrifice. Faith. Unwavering faith. Not only did God give him the son that he wanted, he put Abraham to the test to say, how much are you prepared to trust me? God's plan for you and God's plan for me is that we would never be alone. We may feel alone sometimes. We may feel like we're being left out of an occasion, an event, or an invitation, or whatever. But his plan is that we will go through life here on earth with him. for Him, with Him guiding our way, with Him preparing the way, with Him covering our back and our left and our right flank. So I want to quickly just go through four main points about how faith in God brings power in your life. Number one, I want to say this. Believe God's dream. Any dreamers in the house this morning? I don't mean literally, don't fall asleep on me. Because God's plan for you will always start off with a dream or a vision that He gives you. The Bible says in Proverbs 29 and verse 18, where there is no vision, people perish. God's plan that each of you would have a vision for your life. And that can alter along the way. You know, I was going to be Mr. Successful Banker. Then I was going to be Mr. Successful Dairy Farmer. And now I just want to be Mr. Successful God's Disciple. God shifts and He moves us and He prepares us along the way for the final outcome that it talks about in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. When you look at that passage in Proverbs 28, it really says this, where there is no prophetic revelation of God. A prophetic revelation of God. Where there is no divine revelation, it says people cast off restraint. And they cast off vision of life in itself, where they're meant to be going, what they're meant to be doing. And they end up living a life with no clear meaning, no clear vision, no clear purpose in their life. But friends, I want to start today by saying it starts with a dream. It starts with a vision. And it takes faith to see that dream, to see that vision, and know that it's come from God and it's a plan for you from Him. So nothing happens until we begin to believe God's dream. His vision for our life, His vision for His church. God likes to delegate His power. God likes to get His kids together and talk to them individually, and talk to them corporately and say, this is what I want to get done on the south coast of South Australia. This is what I want to get done as a local church. This is where I see you going. And all the children say, we're with you, Dad. We're right on board. Sometimes we tend to delegate our faith in God to others rather than put our faith in Him. Ephesians 3 and verse 20 says, Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works where? Within us. God has already placed heavenly power within us as believers. And it's only at that point, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, that He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Sometimes all we want to do is think. Sometimes we're too scared to ask. But friends, can I say today, no matter how much we dream up, no matter how big our dreams or our thoughts may be, we can never outthink or outdream our God. Are you with me on that one? You may think that you've got a plan for your life. You may think your purpose is all cut and dry. But when God gets a hold of your life, it shifts to another level. You think you're just about at that level, and He jumps to. You know, 1-2 skip a few, 99-100? That's where God goes when you give Him your life and surrender everything to Him. I always think that there's two parts to the promise in order for that promise to take place. Number one, it's all according to the power that is working within us. You and I cannot expect the promise that God has given us if we do not have Christ Jesus in our lives. We need to accept Him as Saviour and as Lord. What are we doing that? We're aligning our life with the life that God has got planned for us. You know, I look back over my life and I know that God had a plan right from the beginning. At every step of journey of life, God had me there. Perhaps, you know, not doing it right sometimes. Perhaps, you know, making little errors on the way. Perhaps sometimes making big errors on the way. But it was part of the learning curve. Part of the correcting. Part of the refining. Part of the sharpening. Part of the making aware. So that when I finally did surrender to you, when I said, Lord, I've fought the fight too hard. I'm yours. Yes. And he begins to shape and remold and use what the past has done for his glory. When we accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit takes up residency within. That's at the point where our bodies now become the temple of the Holy Spirit. The temple of God, if you like, with Jesus sitting upon the throne of our hearts. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you. Where is he? He's in you than he that is in the world. Inside of every believer, the Lord Jesus himself resides. And friends, he is far greater than Satan. And he's far greater than any demonic force on planet Earth and beyond. Amen? So the second part of the promise is our need to ask. Doesn't happen by chance, but we need to ask. If we want God's purposes, and if we want God's favor and blessings, we have to ask God for them by faith in him. And that, my friends, is what opens the door for God to work the power of heaven mightily in our lives. So then, what's your dream? Understanding firstly that God puts these dreams and visions within us. They're his desires, his plans, and his purposes for our life, but also for his kingdom. Amen? In James 4, in the second part of verse 2 and verse 3, it says, you have not because you ask not. You ask and you do not receive, because when you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures, the Bible says. Oh God, I really need a new car. God, I really need a new house. God, I really need. Do you really need? Because if God's your provider and your faith and your trust is in him, what you really need will line up with what he will provide, and the two work together to fulfill his purpose. Amen? Matthew 6 and verse 33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things that it talks about in the verses above will be given to you besides. You see, when we seek God and his kingdom first and no longer seek what we want, then I believe we'll receive what we're asking God for. So therefore, here's a question that I'd like everyone here this morning to consider. And that's this. What would you attempt for God if you knew that you couldn't fail? What would you attempt for God if you knew you wouldn't or couldn't fail? That's dreaming big, isn't it? That's dreaming God's dreams. And when asked in faith, I believe that God says to us the same thing he said to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 32 and 27, he said, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Is that the God you serve? Is that the God you follow? Is that the God you've got faith in? Is that the God you're trusting? I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Someone once said, today's impossibility is tomorrow's possibility. Just because your dream seems impossible, it doesn't mean that it's impossible to him. It's because God is the God of the impossible, making impossible very possible. Number two, be willing to take a risk. You have to believe God's dream, and you have to be willing to take the risk. Faith is just like that. It's being willing to take the risk. You think about all the dreams of people that have gone before us. Thomas Edison's, Billy Graham's, Walt Disney's, Bill Gates's. All the people that have had a dream in their heart and have taken the risk despite the naysayers saying, that can't be done. If men were meant to fly, they'd be born with wings. That's taking a spaceship to the moon and back. Impossible. But Peter writes in the book of Acts 15 verse 26, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I include the women in that this morning? Men and women who have risked their lives. You know, you and I need to get to that stage where we need to risk something for the kingdom of God. Think about a turtle. A turtle can't make progress without sticking its neck out. That's the way they walk. They can't keep their neck tucked in under their shell and make progress. To move forward, it takes a risk. Sometimes we need to change our mindset, because our mind says that failure is fatal. Can I tell you this today, that failure is not fatal? Sometimes we need to get ourselves up, brush ourselves off, and try again. History records that Thomas Edison tried over 2,000 times to create a filament for the electric light. He never considered any of them failures. Instead, he said he found 2,000 ways that didn't work. Alcoholics Anonymous say that trying it the same way over and over and over again, expecting different results, is the definition of insanity. Sometimes you've got to shift something differently. The book of Daniel 3, verses 17 to 18. When Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were asked to bow before the statue of King Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, he made that great statue of himself, and he ordered everyone to bow down to it. Bible records in the book of Daniel that those three men, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, refused to bow. The Bible also says that Nebuchadnezzar did not give them a second chance. Sorry, did give them a second chance. He said that if I give you another chance and you refuse, then I'm going to toss you into a fiery furnace, and there wouldn't be a God alive that would be able to save them. Those boys weren't going to bow. Records in the scripture, Daniel 3, 17 and 18, I love their response. One of the greatest statements I've ever read in the Word, it says this: if this is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from a burning, fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand. This is the king they're talking to. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Friends, faith doesn't demand a guarantee. Faith believes in God, and faith believes in the Word of God. And no matter where it guides, faith still does what is right. I love the words of those three boys. But if not, we will not bow to any foreign gods, including you, O King. Their faith in their God was so great, they said, if it costs us our lives, then our lives have been worth living and they're worth giving. They might have been scared, I don't know. I certainly would. But it says they didn't want to compromise on what God had promised them. They had the courage to stand on their faith. The courage, friends, is not the absence of fear. Courage is the act of moving ahead in spite of the fear. You see, the greatest tools, and it's one of his favourite tools, because he wants to make us feel like we are a failure. So how do we get rid of this fear? How do we move in the power of faith? Firstly, by redefining. Failure isn't failing to reach the goal. It's failing to have a goal. Excuse me. Failure isn't failing to hit the target. It's not having a target to begin with. And failure isn't falling down. Failure is failing to get up again. Matthew 19:26 says, with men this is impossible, but with God. Are you with God this morning? Because with God all things are possible. Amen. So number three, live with great expectations. Believe the dream, take a risk, and live with great expectations. You know, we serve a great God. He's such a great God. And I think sometimes we underestimate his greatness. That he is the mover of mountains. He is the supplier of all your need. His perfect love casts out all fear. But listen to what Paul writes to the church in Philippians 1 and verse 20. He said, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. I eagerly expect that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage. Courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Philippians 1:20, NIV version, if it doesn't line up the way you say. God will use those who expect to be used. Expecting God then is then an act of faith. You expect God to move in your life? Are you waiting for Him to move? Are you moving with Him for that expectation to come to reality? I expect God to move me, whether I'm ready or not. I expect God to equip me, whether I feel equipped or not. I expect God to heal me, whether I'm ready to receive the healing or not. I expect God to provide, even when I'm not really praying right and receiving the promise as I should. Because of his great love towards me, I can't cross what he wants for me. We need a good, healthy dose of enthusiasm in his house, in our lives, enthusiastically expecting God to move situations. Amen? I believe that when you're found in Christ, when you're in God, when you're being led by the Holy Spirit, when you're walking by faith and not by sight, I believe enthusiasm is a natural characteristic. And I'm looking forward to the day when this house becomes an enthusiastic house for the things of God again. I'm not saying you're not enthusiastic, but I think we need a good heavy dose of it. Amen? It's interesting that the word enthusiastic comes from the Greek word entheos, in God. Your enthusiasm is not in the things of the world, the pleasure of this world, the supply of this world. Our enthusiasm should be always found in God. In Matthew 9 and 29, Jesus said, according to your faith, let it be to you. According to your faith in yourself? Nah. Faith in the world? Not likely. But according to your faith in God and His Word, let it be to you. Number four, and I'll finish with this. Never give up. Never give up. Abraham was unwavering in his faith. Amazing. He never gave up on God's promise. Psalm 31 verse 24 says, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Be of good courage. In other words, don't give up. Psalm 119, verse 109 says, my life constantly hangs in the balance, but I will not stop obeying your law. My life constantly hangs in the balance. You know, that to-ing and fro-ing that happens in our lives. Things are going great, and all of a sudden something dumps us in a hole. Or we make a choice that dumps ourselves in the hole. Because we have this faith that it's like the waves, we're being tossed to and fro. Solomon said in Proverbs 24 and verse 16, for though a righteous man falls seven times, yet will he arise. Or he rises again. Paul writes to the church in Galatia, chapter 6 and verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So much in the scripture to just keep us on course. Hebrews 11 verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. Romans 14, 23, whatever isn't of faith is sin. And the one I quoted out of Matthew 29, according to our faith, it will be done. Friends, I want you to consider how you can grow your faith. But I want you to ask the Lord, Lord, show me. You know, we do different workouts for different parts of our bodies in the natural. We exercise our jaw when we talk and we eat. We exercise our ears by going to where the sound comes from and tuning in. We exercise our eyes by looking at the person that's speaking to us. We exercise our bodies by perhaps riding a bike. Running around the house two times every day is what my granddaughter said to me yesterday. So, Grandpa. So it is with our faith. If we want our faith strengthened, if we want that power of God to operate, power comes by faith in God and in His Word. There's a father in the New Testament who brought his sick child to Jesus and asked Jesus for a miracle. Jesus turned to that father and he says, do you believe that I can heal her? The Bible records these words that the father replied, yes, Lord, help me now in my unbelief. And Jesus responded, and he healed that child. Yes, Lord, I believe. He had a majority of belief there. But there was a little bit of unbelief, and he said, help me, Lord, now in my unbelief. And on that confession to the Lord, God was able to use Jesus to heal that young girl. Friends, I've said it over the last few weeks, and I'm going to say it again. But there is power and there is authority available right now within every born-again believer in this house to do the same things that Jesus did and more, he promises. But we've got to have faith in God and faith in his word, which kicks that power that is already within us into gear and takes us to that level of seeing faith being outworked. Amen.